Christ the King Sunday. It is a Sunday for us to remember that what it is that has happened in the events of the life of Jesus Christ is considerably different than anything that's happened before in the history of humanity. There is a weird history the humans have with kings, with people who are rulers over us. When Israel was first created, if you will, God made it a nation. He gave it rules. He gave it laws. He gave it holidays and celebrations. He gave it religion and faith and an understanding of how they were to worship God. But the one thing God did not give Israel was kings. And in fact, in its original formation, Israel was a combination of tribes that worked together, that made decisions collectively, that worked out solutions to problems and political struggles on a need basis, a case-by-case situation. Eventually, the people of Israel looked around at the world that they lived in and said, you know, everybody else has kings. Shouldn't we? Now, I'm sure you guys heard the same phrase I did when I was a kid. You know, if all your friends jumped off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge too? I remember being a smart aleck teenager and going, well, of course I would. If all my friends jumped off a bridge, there probably was a really good reason. Which, having then been with my friends around bridges, I can tell you, we didn't always have good reasons for the dumb stuff we did. So the answer is no. No, they probably didn't have a good reason. So God looked at Israel and said, oh, you don't want one of those. I've not given you a king because I am king. And trust me, you wouldn't like having a king. And Israel said, we think we would. And God said, you're going to regret this decision. And Israel said, try us. And so God said, okay, we'll give you a king. He sent a prophet to anoint a king. But God warned them, this king's going to get you into wars. This king's going to mistreat you, abuse you. This king is going to tax you. I love that that's included in the description of things we don't want kings to do. I don't think any of us ever looked at our tax bill and went, yay! And sure enough, Saul's not a great king. They choose him for all the wrong reasons. He's taller than everybody else. I am always amazed by the fact that that is one of his requirements for being king. And yet, I've read the studies, and an overwhelming majority of CEOs of Fortune 500 companies are over 6 foot tall. So apparently, we still choose people based on height. He was handsomer than everybody else. He was stronger than everybody else. He was better in combat than everybody else. And so he was king. I mean, he was also slightly insane and prone to have strange psychotic breaks and every so often murderous and duplicitous and unfaithful and, oh, a whole lot of awful things, actually. God took mercy on his people. He looked at them and he says, I'm going to give you a better king. You picked the guy that everybody thought looked like a king. I'm going to pick the person that actually will act like a king. And so he goes and sends his prophet to the least important family of the least important tribe, and there selects the least important member of the family, a young man by the name, of course, David. David goes on to become king, and in many ways, a great king. Well, to be fair, if you really read the story all the way through, he starts as a young boy, but then he in fact becomes all of the things that Saul also was. Handsome, skilled in combat, charismatic, natural-born leader, and apparently a highly talented musician, which doesn't hurt anything. Throw a little art in there. But he becomes king, and he's pretty good, with the exception of every so often stealing someone's wife and getting them murdered, which is not what we want our political leaders to do. I think we can all agree that's what we call bad politics. Even Washington, D.C. would probably kick you out for murdering somebody's husband. But in this case, he goes on to be remembered as a great king, because he was mostly. His son Solomon comes after, and he is a wise king, notable for making good decisions and getting married a lot. Solomon had many wives, which God was not very happy with. Fast forward in the life of Israel to the day of Jesus' life. They had kings still. Horrible, horrible kings. Descendants of a whole family of sociopaths, to be perfectly honest. The sort of people who would just as happily murder their brothers, sisters, cousins, and uncles if it meant that they would get ahead. The line of Herod was not a pleasant one. So in Jesus' time, the king, and there were sort of four, it was complicated, was not a very decent individual. But Jesus, he steps forward. And there's this wonderful story. He is doing his ministry in Galilee, and the crowds gather around him. Thousands of people gather around him. And they look at him and they say, "We found our guy. We found the Messiah. Let's make him king." And Jesus refuses and escapes the crowd. Literally says escapes the crowd, because they were going to take him by force and make him king. Why would Jesus do something like that? Why wouldn't he just say, "Okay, let's go to Jerusalem. I've got an army of thousands with me. Let's just make this happen. Let's fix the political system. Let's fix the temple system. Let's fix the government. Let's throw out the Romans. Let's make everything wrong right." Well, the answer is, of course, because Jesus was going to do all those things, but he just had grander plans. See, the kingdom of God was never supposed to be an earthly thing. It was a divine thing. It was a thing that you and I are invited to be a part of. We are those who have been called by God through our baptism to be members of a royal priesthood. Royal priesthood, that's a great phrase. You know what a priest is? A priest is someone who can speak directly to God. And we're a part of this kingdom, not just any part, but we're royals within this kingdom. What does that mean? It means that we are co-inheritors with Jesus Christ, because he has made us co-inheritors with us. We are sons and daughters of God Almighty, King of the universe. We are a royal priesthood of princesses and princesses in the kingdom of God. But our kingdom doesn't look like the world's kingdom. Our kingdom looks like the gospel today, in which Jesus gives his life on the cross. We are a kingdom of servants, a kingdom of those who might suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are a kingdom of those who ask not how can this benefit me, but what does Jesus want of me to do in order that I might benefit the kingdom? Christ the King Sunday is a day to remember that Christ rules. He is the way, the truth, and life, and the only way to come to the Father. And beyond a shadow of a doubt, salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone. But that salvation looks different than what the world wants it to look like. It looks like service. It looks like love. It looks like compassion, forgiveness. Jesus is on the cross and he looks down at them and he doesn't say, "You fools, I'm your king. You should know better. You're going to regret your decision." No. Jesus looks down from the cross and says, "Father, forgive them. You know not. They know not what they do." Jesus' words as king are words of pardon. So, on this Christ the King Sunday, as we gather in this place, I invite you all to think what it means to be a part of this kingdom. How are you, you royal subjects who are also priests and royalty yourself, who speak directly to God and to whom God speaks directly, who serve in the kingdom of God? And yes, we might live here in the kingdom of humanity, but that's not where we're from or who we are. We are of the kingdom of God. How might God be calling you to live out your royal priesthood in service, in love, in grace, and in mercy? God has a ministry for each and every one of us within his kingdom. And so I say to you all, figure out what your place in that order is. And as much as us human beings would love for that place in the order to be, you know, we get served or we get honored or we get to be in charge or we get to do things for ourselves, that's not how Jesus lived. We serve as Jesus served. And what does that mean for each of us? Probably pretty much as it meant for Christ, that we will serve and perhaps even suffer, but that ultimately we will come to sit also at the right hand of God and share in that incredible kingdom that lasts forever. Amen.